Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 10 and then we'll pray. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day, just to come and gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is just a time of celebration. Thank you. And I pray that through the singing of our voices that we lifted up your name, that you were pleased. So, Father, as we get into your word that you've given us so that we can know you, help us to have hearts to obey and to stay attentive. So thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. I've titled the message that we need a hero. And something that I try to do as a father, as a parent, with my kids is whenever I see someone that is in the service, I try to address them. If I'm by myself, I go and I thank them for being in the service, and I think we should do that to all the servicemen, local and those who protect our country. And just last week, actually maybe a week and a half ago, I was able to take Grace, and we had some apples left over from the gift bags that we had. And so we took some apples up to the fire station here right up the road, and Grayson is just amazed by fire trucks. You know, they're going down the road, and he's like, fire truck, you know. And he's just amazed. And what I wanted to see, as well as Elena, because she was up there too, she was climbing on them, I said, don't push that button, don't push that button, you know, don't push any buttons, amen, right? Because the last thing we need is, you know, for them to go out on a call, too. But anyway, they're up there, and I wanted, we were able to meet one of the firemen that stayed there, and we introduced ourselves, and I said, Grayson, check this out, this guy is a fireman, and he goes to rescue people. He is one of our heroes. And whenever I see a police officer, I try to do the same. Whenever I see, you know, EMT or you know, anybody for the rescue, that I try to point these out to our children because you guys are heroes. You help save lives. And I want to show my gratitude towards that. And even when I meet somebody in the military, you know, we should be thankful for them. Amen? Amen? And here's why I do this. Not only so that, you know, my children can learn about these people that are local and are protecting our country and give us this freedom, but the service that these people give is a small picture of the service and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who have come to rescue, who came to even our memory verse. His name will be Jesus, and he will what? He will save his people from their sins. And so this morning, I want to talk about a hero, the greatest hero of all time, of the created universe that we have. God himself has come to rescue all of us. And I realize in a crowd this big that there may be, and there probably is, some of you in here that have never surrendered to the hero, the greatest hero of all time, of the universe, Jesus. Because you know why? And there's something that prevents you from surrendering to the Lord if you have not. And it's this idea that you believe that you're the hero. You believe that you can save yourself. You believe that through religion, through coming to church, through doing good things, through being a certain type of person, by earning a certain amount of money, by having a big family, or whatever it is, by conquering the known world, you believe that you are the hero. And I'm here today to bust that bubble. Because we need it. My bubble has been popped. For 20 years, the Lord has popped that bubble. Now I try to blow the bubbles back up. But I'm thankful that he continues to pop that. Because ultimately, God and God alone is the hero of this story. And what I want us to see is the great hero himself
and we'll see it unfolded. And so I want us to learn that you need to be rescued. And Jesus is the hero that has come to save the day. We love hero stories. We love rescue stories. We love it when the hero conquers evil. Amen? We love it. It just melts our heart. You know why? Because you were created to know the hero. And so the movies that you love to look at, the shows that you love to watch, like the other night I went, now some of you are going to say, oh, really? The other night I watched the third installment of The Hobbit. Woohoo! Any Hobbit fans in here? Lord of the Rings? There we go. All right. We have some people that know Jesus. Amen. So I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I went there, and it was so cool that, you know, there's this climax that it builds up into the movie where it looks like everything is, all hope is lost and everything is going wrong. And then there's someone or a group of people that stands up and says, we will not fall down. We will take action and we will save who we need to save. And Jesus did that in history. In fact, Scripture points to us that Jesus came at the right time to save mankind. The right time in God's plan to save mankind. And so I want us to go through this passage, and I want us to see three truths about the life that we have and the life that Christ has come to give us. And so follow along with me, and first of all, we're going to look at the condition that we are in without Christ. The condition that we are in without Christ. And if you don't have Christ here today, this is speaking of your heart. This is speaking of your life. This is speaking of the motivating factors in your life. This is what drives you. And look at what he says. And I want us to, specifically in verse 1, I want us to focus on two words here. And all I'm going to have, David called me last night, so I couldn't come up with a whole PowerPoint presentation for you. So I just have a title slide. So you're just going to have to follow along with me. Amen? All right? So verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, if you like writing in your Bibles, if you like underlining, I want you to underline the word you and your. And I want us to see something here that what sin does is sin. We are dead in sin. There's the condition of our heart. See, we think of sin this way. We think that sin is the bad things that we do. We think that sin is the lying and the cheating and adultery and murder and stealing. And we think that that's what sin is. Those are the effects of sin. Those are the results of sin. But sin is this separation from God, our Creator. Sin is this corruption of our heart. It's the condition of our heart that we were born in because of the fall of man. God created Adam and Eve perfect. And they were to love and have a relationship with their Creator. But they were tempted to look past God as their Creator and think that He is trying to restrict them in some way. The evil one tempts them. They take the fruit and the fall of mankind happens. And therefore, everyone that was born from Adam and Eve, which is every one of us in here, down the line, we were born from the descendants of Adam and Eve. We were born with the nature of sin. Now, some of you say, well, I wasn't born in sin. Well, look, if you have kids, you know this. Do you have to teach your kids how to lie and be selfish and take? No, you don't. Amen, parents? You're like, oh my, this is why I'm losing some of my hair. Every year, Sherry says, don't look down because you're missing a little bit more. I said, it's the kids, baby. But we know this. We know this just because of our experience in life is that we are born in sin because we are selfish by our very nature. That's who we are. That we have to be taught to do things good. We have to be taught that. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And it's very, Paul just calls us out. He says, I want you to know something. It's very easy. What we like to do is we like to look at other people. We like to say that they're the ones that have the problem. They're the issues. Yeah, it may be our 10th marriage, but hey, look, it's the other person's fault. You know, we like to blame other people for our issues. We've been hurt in our past, and we say it's our parents' problem. The problem was our parents. They didn't raise us right. No, the issue is our hearts. Every single one of us has a sinful heart. And if it wasn't for the love and the power of Jesus, we would still be living with that sinful heart. He says, you're dead. Dead people don't do anything. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. That death is a separation from the holy God. That means that you're spiritually, you cannot talk to God on your own. That you cannot do anything to get back to your Creator, to have that right relationship with your Creator. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are dead to sin. And you can't do anything. And so the natural flow is, look at verse 2, what it says. It says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And here's what he's saying. He says, because you're dead in sin, that communication between you and your Creator is off, that now all you do is, all you know is the physical. All you know is this physical world, and all you can relate to is the world and the things, the lust and the desires that only the physical can bring. And that's what you long for. So without Christ, you have no connection with God. And so all you're connected to is the here and now. And so what we try is the things of this world, what is it talking about? It's not talking about this created world. It's not talking about the world of mankind. It's talking about anything and everything that is against God. It says anything in this created order that is geared to go against and oppose God. In fact, one philosopher said that the three main things is money, power, and sex. And you think about how much of that stuff right there guides your life. If I could just have one more dollar, I could have what I want. But why isn't my spouse filling my needs? These are needs that I was created to have. And why can't that happen? Or who can I overcome in order for me to come up? You think about that. That drives our thinking. You don't know if it does. What happens when some of that stuff is taken away from you? You get all mad, don't you? We do. We get offended. Somebody took that promotion that I deserve. You think about that. Where I'm not getting what I deserve. We have this mentality that goes on in our minds, and it comes from that heart. It comes from our heart, the way that our heart is. And he says, these things is what driving your life. And it's got it. He said, the prince of the air. And so Satan, what he does is he uses the things of the world and whatever it may be in your life. I can't read your mind. I can't read your heart. But God does. He knows what your weakness is. And so what Satan does, the enemy of God, the true enemy of God that tries to tempt you with the things of the world, what he tries to do is he takes those things and he says, these things are better without God. These things are better for you. You don't need God. He's trying to be too restrictive. And he tempts you with these things. He tempts your flesh. He tempts who you are naturally by birth. Sinful. And he throws them out there. He throws them out there. And the thing is with all those things, without God, it's a trap. Without God, it's seeking to destroy you. And Paul is saying this. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you were guided by these things, that you were dominated by sin. And then finally, he says that you are by nature children of wrath. Now, get that. Now, maybe we would like to change the interpretation there and say, we were children of sadness, or we were children of grumpiness. But no, it says children of wrath. You know what wrath is? It's God's holy anger against sin. That's what you and I deserve because of our hearts. That's what we deserve. We deserve God's wrath because God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Okay? Do we understand that? God is holy, so he can't come into the presence of sin. Therefore, whoever is in sin, we have a judgment against us. We can't come into God's presence, our very Creator. And we deserve all the anger that is built up behind that wrath. It's like a dam. If a dam breaks loose, that's what it is. The dam of God's wrath is against those who are by nature sinful, which is all of us without Christ. Do you see the seriousness in this? If you're sitting here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, do you realize that one day you will stand before God's wrath and it will be unleashed on you, and you will spend eternity separated from a holy God, the one that created you to know him, the one that was good enough to give you breath in your lungs, the one that was good enough that gave you the ability to walk and to learn about him? Do you realize that? Do you realize that? That's our condition. That's the condition of our hearts. We are sinful. Recognize that. But then look, if you underline, highlight, you might want to do all of them on this next phrase. Look at verse 4. God did not leave us like that. Look at our position in Christ. But God, underline it, highlight it, something it. But God, the sweetest words in Scripture. The sweetest words in Scripture. When you failed, he prevailed. When you failed to keep his standard of perfection, he says, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to step in because I love you. In fact, look at what it says. Verse 4, but God, being rich in his mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve death. We deserve that. And God says, who's rich in his mercy, he doesn't want to give us what we really deserve. In fact, he wants to give us something more. He wants to give us grace, give us something we don't deserve. Because look at what it says, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his what? His great love. Because of his great love with which he loved us. You know that word love, loved us? It's in the past tense. It means that God's always loved. It wasn't anything that you did to flatter him. It wasn't anything that you did to kind of catch his attention. Nothing. Because remember, without Christ, we are what? In sin. We are dead. In fact, some of you watch this show, I haven't ever gotten into it, but it gives us a great picture. The Walking Dead gives us a great picture of what we are. Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. Gives us a great picture of what we are spiritually. That all we're doing is going after our natural instincts, that we just want to devour people wherever we go. And if left to our own, that's what we would do, and we would keep doing it. I mean, that's where survival of the fittest comes into play. If there was no God, that's exactly what we would do. But I got some news. You may not know this, but there is. There is a God. And he loves us. And he does not want us to remain in the condition that we are. He created us to know him. He created you to know him. He created us to know him. And he loves us. In fact, look at what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. He made us alive. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, and some of you have and some of you haven't, when you surrendered to Jesus' lordship in your life, that spirit, that one thing that was once dead, when there was no communication, Jesus made it alive. You want to know how Jesus did that? He paid for our sin on the cross. But then he overcame death through the resurrection. And through the power of the resurrection, he makes all his children. He makes all those who come to him in faith, He comes all those who trust in His, what He did on the cross and through the resurrection, He makes them alive. So where now you're not going, the circle of life. I wake up, I eat, I go to work, I come home, I eat, I go to bed, I look at all the people that I can do wrong so that I can gain whatever. That's life. Some of you are experiencing that right now, and you're experiencing the sadness of life. If that's what life is all about, man, what a pitiful life. But Jesus has made the dead alive. Well, we are now alive. We're not cut off from our Creator anymore, but we are alive to live for our Creator. It's what we were designed for, to live for Him. He made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that says? Is that you have a position in God's family. You are a child of God. That's what it says. Through the power of Jesus awakening your heart, that you are now a child of God to live in His household. Isn't that good? Now, some of you are like, well, it doesn't feel like it. Yeah. You know why? Because life here stinks. There's a couple other words I could use, but it probably offends some of you. And I want you to think about that. Life stinks, doesn't it? How many of you are living this bed of roses life? You're lying. But this life is not all there is. In fact, Jesus says in John 10:10, He says, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they might have life, and life to the fullest. Not only eternal life, but everyday life. That right now, that because Jesus has redeemed and restored my heart, because He has made me alive, I can live life the way that I was created to live. To have a relationship with my Creator. It's not about heaven, it's about Him. It's about having a relationship with Him. Now, when I first got saved, when I first accepted Jesus, I was 15 or 16, right there in that transition phase. Can't remember the exact day. I don't have to. I know Jesus has changed my life. But I remember. I remember what He did. And He saved me. Because I was lost. But now, because of Christ, I'm found. God went looking for me. And God's looking for some of you. And some of you need to stop hiding behind your sin and come out and let God just take you in. Some of you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus. Amen? Some of you right now, your heart is burning because God's talking to you. It may not be an audible voice, but He's speaking through His Word right now, speaking to your heart and saying, you know what? That prayer that you said to me, anything. It wasn't a relationship. You need me, and I'm here. Jesus is calling to some of you. He saves us because He loves us. But then look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, that not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Here's what He's saying. Not only did God save you for your own good, that it's the best thing that could ever happen to you to be saved, but He also saved us for His glory. He says, so that His riches and His mercy and His grace could be shown to those, to everyone else that doesn't know Jesus. That you are a display of God's great, amazing grace. You're a display of that. And so when you go outside of these walls, and you go to your home, and you go to your neighborhood, and you go to your workplaces, and you go to wherever you're, even at Food Lion or Walmart, that crazy place in Boone, you know, whenever you go there, wherever you go, that you are a display of God's grace. You are a display of God's mercy. Are you displaying that? You are a signpost of God. Redeemed. Forgiven. Loved by God. That's what God's writing on your life. And so when you share Christ with other people, you're able to share what God's done in your life. That's all it is when you share Christ. It's just sharing what God's already done in your life. It's not some kind of format that you have to worry about, the Romans Road. That's great. Faith, whatever it is that you use, those things are great. But man, just tell people what Jesus has done in your life. That's all. And he says, you've been saved by grace. It is a work of God. None of you, no one, none of you, not even myself or any one of us can brag on anything that we've done to save ourselves. It all goes, all credit goes to Jesus. So stop taking credit for it. When you do something good, don't look for the attention of others. Say, thank you, God, for providing the power to do that. Because all glory goes to you. You think about that. All glory goes to him. So we've seen the condition that we are without Christ, that we are sinful, and we do sinful things based on that, our sinful heart. And then we see this position, this new position that Christ gives us through his cross and through the resurrection. And now we need... He doesn't leave us there. He gives us a mission. Look at verse 10. It says, for we are his... This is my favorite verse. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. Look what it says. We are instead of you were. He says, you were dead in your sins, but now you are in God's family. And this he says, we are his. He has ownership over us. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with the way that you live. He says, you've been bought. We are his and he is ours. There's songs that we sing, but do we live it out? I'm God's. I am God's son. That's so good. We think Christianity, we walk around like we're winged on pickle juice, y'all. We walk around like we've been sucking on the dirty sock. Jesus saved me. Hallelujah. What? If you live that way, if your face shows that, look, you may not have experienced the love of Christ. You may be experiencing religion. Because when Jesus frees you and he makes someone that is dead come alive, people don't know the difference. People don't know the difference. What would happen? Let me give you a little picture here. What would happen if we walked up the road to that house and we started seeing people come out and pray? You think that'd change your face? I think it'd change more. I'd be running. Because dead people don't do anything. And when they come alive, it makes a difference. And he says, we are his workmanship. The word workmanship is the word poema. In the Greek, and it comes, we get our word poem for it, or masterpiece, the work of art. And so what God is doing with you, what God is doing with me, those of you who are surrendered in Christ, that he's molding and shaping you to make you look more like himself. And he's taking out the little edges that we have, and he's molding and shaping us to where we are his prize. Once again, in the power of Jesus. You think about that. You are special. Now, some of you tell me that. You are special, believe me. Well, I know. I am. You're special because you've been redeemed and restored by Jesus. And he's remaking you for his glory. He says, for good works. Good works don't save you. They're a result of us being saved. That now, because of God freeing my life, because of God forgiving me of sin, because of God making me alive, I am now living my life out of gratitude. I'm going and doing these things, whatever it may be. And let God lay on your heart the good works that you should be doing. Not to get glory for yourself, but for gratitude of what he's already done. But God, I'm thankful that you took a wretch like me and brought me into your family. So therefore, I'm going to go do these things. I'm going to go share your love with other people that don't know you. I'm going to go support my brothers and sisters in prayer and challenge them with your word. Get into your word, Lord, and learn more about how great of a God you are. Did you know when you get to heaven, you're going to still keep learning of how great and awesome God is? For all eternity, you're going to be learning. Now, for those of you who are my students and you hate school, if you're going to always be learning about how great God is, and that's going to be a good thing. That's not going to be like your English class. Just kidding. If you're an English teacher, that was not a thing. I just wasn't very good at English. And you can tell. I'm surprised that you didn't amen that one. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk with him. We love rescue stories. In fact, in 2010, maybe many of us were glued to the TV when in Chile they had all those Chilean miners that got trapped in the mines. And it didn't look good for them. Didn't look good at all. And there's one thing that I remember not seeing with that whole story. That the people that had come to rescue them, they didn't just stand around and say, "Nah, I just don't feel like doing this today." Like, they went and they worked all the time. They worked in shifts. And what did they do? They came up with this one-man vessel that they lowered into the earth to bring one person up each at a time. And when that first person came up, everyone that was watching celebrated. And there's only one way to be free, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only one way up. Only one way to freedom. And some of you in here have not given your life to Christ, and I want to provoke your hearts right now to think about that, to examine your heart, and to ask yourself, have I really surrendered my life to Jesus as Lord? Some of you have Jesus as your Savior, which really is not, you think that you can separate Lord and Savior. You can't. You can't have Jesus as your Savior if he's not your Lord. If Jesus saved you from your sin, then he's Lord over your life. Period. Now, examine your life right now. Does my life reflect the Lordship of Jesus? When I wake up, do I look forward to serving Jesus for his name's sake? Ask yourself that. I'm not here to make you mad. I'm here to get you to examine your heart. Because here's the truth of the matter is, we are not promised the next second of our life. Somebody could pass away right now, in our midst right now. They could split eternity wide open. And if that person, if you do not know Jesus, then it's separation from God. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to just give you the truth. Because that's what can happen. And we need to think about this. Where does your heart lay today? Let's bow our heads and have our eyes closed. And if you'll stand, and while the musicians are coming up, and I just want you to think and just do business with God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and through giving into his word, you understand that now? You can come up. You don't need me. I'm nobody. You just need Jesus. Do business with Jesus. If you're sitting in here and you're a believer in Christ and you've given your life to Christ, but you're struggling with sin in your life, will you deal with it? Will you confess your sin before your Father and get it right with him? If you've offended someone in our congregation or anyone out here, will you get it right with them? If you just want to come forward and pray for your loved ones, your friends that don't know Jesus, you can do that. This is just a time of invitation. I want just wonder, would you examine your heart? got into town yesterday afternoon, and we missed you Wednesday night, and just glad to see all of your faces. I know some of you questioned whether you'd be glad to see mine, but we are so glad to be